Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Last Sunday morning, I began a lesson which I did not at the time anticipate being able to finish. It was a lesson on the means of maturity. 2 weeks ago, we discussed in our lesson measuring our spiritual maturity. How is it that you and I grow? And how do we measure that growth, that spiritual direction which we have been trying to find? And last Sunday, I discussed with us the fact of maturity and the fact that we want to grow, and there's a passage that provides it. And everyone wants to grow to maturity. Nobody wants to have the label on them, well, he acts immature. We want everybody to respect us as being adults, and we ought to want to have spiritual maturity, spiritual adulthood as well. The way that this is accomplished is through God's Word and through His direction. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, Peter writes, as newborn babes, he says, desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's the way we, you and I, have our means for growth. Well, this lesson will continue the one we began last week from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And I know that Brother Ethan just read that for you, but I want you to go back and I want to begin with verse 5 again. And I'm going to go all the way through verse 11. And I want to notice specifically some details and place some emphasis on some specific words here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted, and even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for just a moment, I'd like to review what we discussed last week. Not very long at all. I'd like for you to look at the context. Verse 3, he tells us, or verse 1, he says that we have obtained a like precious faith. We've obtained faith. I'm not addressing here a group of people who do not know about Jesus Christ, who do not know about His kingdom. I am addressing people who are members of this great body of Christ. It is alike precious faith. It's the fact of something that we share in common. We believe in the same Christ. We believe in the same church. We believe in the same body. And what we're talking about is our growing in Him. If you drop down to verse 3, he says, God's divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need is found in this book in God's directions with regards to our spiritual lives as well as how to get along in this world. In verse 4, he says that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Verse 4, you and I can partake of God's divine nature. Then in verse 5, he says, giving all diligence. The English Standard Version says, make every effort. There are a lot of things in life that you and I put forth some effort for, There are some things in life that we put a lot of effort into. But this is something He says, I want you to give it everything. I want you to give all diligence. I want you to make every effort to accomplish this. And so He says, add to your faith virtue knowledge. I'd suggest to you that the more I study these, the more I am convinced that just like in school that you began with addition and then subtraction, then multiplication, then division, then fractions, and you build upon the knowledge of one following the other, that you begin with faith. We've already obtained that like precious faith, verse 1, that we are building upon this till we reach that pinnacle of love found in verse 8. There are 8 graces, 8 areas of maturity of our spiritual lives. Last week we talked about faith, virtue, and knowledge. And so beginning now with number 4, we want to talk about self-control. Self-control. I don't know if you think so much about what it means to control yourself, but it is very obvious to me that this should follow knowledge. Because before I can actually control myself the way that I ought to, I have to know what to do to control myself. I have to know those areas in which of life that I must control myself. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Everything that I do, Paul says now, is based upon what He wants done. I control my life for Him. Now, prior to seeing the light on the road to Damascus, Paul could not have controlled himself right because he didn't know who Jesus really was. He didn't know what the truth really was, but he learned the truth. And then once he learned it, he made a change to control his life for the Lord. Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's where you and I, in maturing, say, I now present myself to God and I do what He wants me to do. I surrender all, as the song says. Let me illustrate this to you. In Acts chapter 24, Paul had been arrested. He had been arrested in the temple area and had now been carried before the Roman governor, whose name was Felix. Paul was given permission to speak and to defend himself before this great governor, Felix. As you might suppose, most of us would think in terms of, I didn't do it. I was not guilty. But Paul used this opportunity to talk to Felix about truth. Listen to Acts 24:25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Righteousness. That's what God wants done. That's knowledge. That's what God would have all men to do. Felix, this is what God expects out of you. Self-control. Felix, you've really got a choice. Either you will conform your life to what God wants, or you will conform your life to what you want. But understand this, Felix. There is a God who is going to judge you for the choices you make. So the thought of that terrified Felix. The fact that you and I, as we mature, have to learn to control ourselves. And Proverbs 25, verse 28, as well as 16:32, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. No defenses whatsoever. Verse 32 of chapter 16, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than one who takes the city. Let me give you an illustration of a lack of maturity on the part of an individual in the Bible. Luke 15. There's a parable of two sons. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. I'm going to make reference to the older son in a moment. But at this point, the younger son goes to his father and he says, "Father, divide me that portion of the inheritance that falls to me." And he went out and he went to a far country and there he wasted it with riotous living. He had no self-control whatsoever. The boy was immature. He needed to grow up. He needed to understand what things were important in life. But no, he went, wasted it with harlots. Wasted it with the drinking, wasted it with this immoral lifestyle, only to realize later how foolish and immature he had really been in life. You know, sometimes in life we look back and we say, "Oh, if I had just been so much more mature, had I had more self-control with my money? Had I more self-control with my choices? Had I more self-control with this or that?" We see it in life. The same thing is true in spirit. Perseverance. Add to your self-control. Perseverance. If you're reading the King James, you'll see the word patience there. It is often translated in other passages as steadfastness or endurance. That same original word can be translated either perseverance, patience, steadfastness, or endurance. One of the best things to do is to see it in the Bible. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with," and if you're reading the King James, patience. If you're reading the New King James, endurance. "The race that is set before us." Now looking at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That word endured carries with it the same thing that's involved in patience, steadfastness, and perseverance. The idea of patience means that a person has to be willing to be patient during difficult times. The word perseverance means he keeps holding on all the way to the end. The word steadfastness carries with the idea of steady, he doesn't change. Endure, there's a difficulty involved. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, heaven, endured the suffering on the cross. Perseverance on our part means we will go through some difficult times. Some of you have had to go through some difficult times because you saw the benefit of the outcome. Some folks have faced some very challenging illnesses that involves taking chemotherapy and radiation. And oh, it's not fun at all. It's difficult. But through patience, perseverance, and endurance, you hold on because you see hope at the end. Some people go through a great challenge educationally They go to school and they may not be as smart as everybody else. And they have to study and they have to read hard and they have to take difficult tests and they have to spend a lot of money. But they see that degree at the end because they know that will make life better for them. You and I, as Christians, have to look at the difficulties of life, the struggles, the challenges, things that we don't like, and persevere through them so that we can make it to heaven. In Hebrews 10:36, listen to the writer who says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." That's what it's all about. In James 5, verse 10 and 11, he said, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard and seen the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord. For the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He said, look at the prophets. Look at Job. And see where perseverance will take you. There will be some days living as a Christian that are not going to be very pleasant. There are going to be times when we would rather be angry and lash out, but we've got that self-control. There'll be days we'll want to quit and give up and give in, but no, we persevere even through difficult times. Add to your perseverance godliness. Now, there are some words in the Bible that are difficult to put into English. You read them and you break them down into their root words and you start saying, what do they mean and what does it carry with it, the idea of it? And this one, the word, if you translate it literally, means good worship or worship well. And you say, well, how do you get godliness out of that? Well, I'd suggest to you that the idea is to look heavenward. And I'm going to try to carry you through the Bible and show you that that is the case. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is explaining to the Colossians what it involves in becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. And he says, now after you become a Christian, what do? He said, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on the earth. I've got to focus my mind from always thinking about where am I going to live? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? As Jesus would say in Matthew 6, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. What he's saying is, folks, if you're a Christian, put your focus on heaven. Think about the spiritual things, godly things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life which now is, and of that which is to come. Is it valuable to exercise physically? Well, sure. Makes a strong body. Some people go to the gym and they push those weights, and they run on those treadmills, they get on those exercise bikes and those rowing machines and the stair climbers and everything because they want their body to be physically strong. And when you look at it, that's good. But the profit of that is only short term. At best, it's only a little bit now. But he says, if you exercise yourself to godliness, it's profitable now and it's profitable eternally. Godliness here is heavenly oriented. thinking about spiritual things. Granted are unto us, or given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you and I need. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. I know you've heard it mentioned before that there are four different words that are translated love in the English language. The Greeks had a word for almost everything, and sometimes their words were extremely precise. They only covered a certain aspect, a certain part. And the highest form is agape. But that's not what this word is. In Greek and in English, the word is Philadelphia. You can pronounce that Greek word. Philadelphia, that's what it is. It is a family type love. It's kind of love that a person would have for their brother. And tonight's lesson will be from the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. So I'm not going to belabor that point too much. But it's a family type love. Listen to Romans 12 verse 10. Paul said, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another." Now, let me explain to you what I said a few moments ago about Luke 15 and the parable of the Lord of the two brothers. When we look at the younger son, how he went off into a far country and there wasted his father's substance with riotous living, we can see the immaturity of that young man. We can see how he needs to grow up. But there's an older brother who also is not yet grown up, because he's still acting childish. When the younger brother returned, the father ran out and met him, kissed him, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, called for the servants to go and kill the fatted calf. And everybody is happy and everybody is thrilled with the delight that this young man who's been prodigal, out wasting it, has now come back. But the older brother, and he's sulking outside, won't even come inside. When his father goes to get him, "This son of yours, he's wasted your living with harlots." And a father with great maturity said, "Son, everything that I have is yours. This brother of yours who was lost is found, was dead is alive." You see, the older brother wasn't quite grown up either. He needed the instruction of his father to love his brother. He needed some encouragement to understand, "You're not yet grown up, son. You don't appreciate your family like you ought to. That boy in there is your brother." In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, Peter writes, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." As you and I go up on these Christian graces, one of the things that we get near the top is the understanding we are brethren. And Hebrews 13 verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Number 8, love. And there's no doubt that this is the crowning grace. This is the top. This is the epitome. You begin with the first step of faith and you end with love. And as you and I go through the Bible, we understand the primacy, the importance of love, because Paul would write, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." Is that to put down faith? No. Is that to mark hope as not important? No. But it's trying to say that love is the greatest of all of these graces. This is the type of love that is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's an action. It's something you can command somebody to do. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By what we, not only what we say, but by what we do. That's real love in action. Not just saying it, but actually doing it. In John 13, where we'll be studying this morning in the auditorium class, which will include all the adults. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me try to tie this together for you as we bring it to a close. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12, Jacob had a vision. He saw or dreamed of a ladder from earth to heaven. We read there, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. I want you to imagine a spiritual ladder that begins here with the very first rung of the ladder on earth with faith, but it ends in heaven with love. And you and I climb that spiritual ladder of maturity. And yes, we start with faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And we climb all the way up that ladder to maturity. If you'll open your song books to number 744, we're going to sing a question. What will your answer be? If the Lord looks at you today and He looks at your life, first of all, are you one of His children? To be a child of God involves being born again, as Jesus taught Nicodemus in John 3. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. If you've not yet been baptized, you're not yet a child of God, and we want to encourage you to do that this morning. What will your answer be? Will you say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of your children? Or are you one of the prodigals? Are you one of those who've gone off into the far country and you've not been a very good son or a daughter to God? What will your answer be to the Father? You can come back to the Father, and I can assure you that the part of the parable of Luke 15 is that the Father will meet you with open arms. God will love you, accept you, but you've got to come back to Him.